Have you ever in your life had a piece of bread that was just so good? Have you ever had anything like that in your life that you just went, oh, you put it in your mouth and it sort of like dissolved on your tongue almost. You didn't even have to hardly chew it or anything like that. And it just sort of happened and it was so very good. I have memories in childhood, you know, of the bread. You know, as a kid, do your kids eat the crust? Oh, they're good kids. I never ate the crust, you know? You always peeled the crust off and you pulled out that soft wonder white bread that we shouldn't eat, you know, and you pull that out. And sometimes I would even roll it up in a ball and really press it, you know, condense it and then pop it in my mouth, you know? It was just so good. Or my grandma's cornbread. I still remember it, you know? It was made out of like some kind of home ground meal or something. I don't know. Nobody can reproduce it, I don't think. And it was amazing. I just loved to eat it. Don't you like Panera? You go in there and just go, you know, you gain a pound just smelling the place, you know. You go, whoa, that wonderful bread they have, it's just crazy. That wonderful bread and specialty breads and artisan breads, and it just goes on and on and on. And how many are hungry, huh? No, already we've got you hungry. Remember when Oprah Winfrey sort of took over Weight Watchers and she made that statement? What was it? Yeah, I love bread, and she said I eat it every day, and I lose weight. Lie. At least she didn't eat as much as she wanted to. I know that. She may have had, you know, a little communion wafer or something like that, you know. Today I'm talking about a familiar story, a story that's in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's an oddity when the stories are shared in all four of the Gospels. It's about Jesus in John chapter 6 feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Many of us are familiar with that story where Jesus meets the physical needs of people because hungry people need Jesus, right? Hungry people need Jesus. He took what was given to him and he did something amazing with it. And he fed the multitude by the simple gift of a little boy's lunch. Jesus, this great spiritual leader, meets these physical needs. And I don't know if you've ever seen the real provision of God for you in life, physical needs. But God provides for physical needs. He even identifies them and provided them without anyone even asking. He provided for them, and God provides for our physical needs today. The setting was the Sea of Galilee. It's in the north of Israel. It's a beautiful setting. It's like a lake, but it's not quite as grand as our Lake Michigan because you can stand on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is where this beautiful miracle happens. The time was just before Passover when people would be concerned about that unleavened bread and putting supplies together so they would have enough for Passover because they couldn't really cook anything during that time. But it was a celebration time where Israel was celebrating their Egyptian Exodus, where they came out of Egypt as slaves, and God led them through wilderness wanderings to the promised land. They look at how God provided for them. They look at how God brought them out, and how God, through the blood of the Lamb, caused the death angel to pass over them, and they walked out of bondage into the promised land. They celebrated that, and they still do today. Passover. It was just before Passover, and people were following Jesus. You see, because Jesus had turned water into wine, and that's a pretty big deal, right? He had turned water into wine. He had healed many, many sick people. And people were following him basically to see what was next, to see what miracle Jesus might do next. Multitudes were following him. It was sensational to watch Jesus and see what miracle he just might do next. So they were coming after Jesus. And it says in John 6 that Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Wouldn't that be a little scary if they ever said, John, there's a huge crowd coming to the office? I'd head out the back door, you know, because you never know their intent, you know. just be safe. You know, I'd head out the back door and come around, grab my car some other way. Okay. Anyway, but Jesus was being pursued by thousands of people. They were coming to see what he was going to do next. It's cool to have thousands of followers, isn't it? On Facebook, on your blog, people really want tens of thousands of followers. And Jesus is like going, wow, here are all these people coming. And in our culture, in our capitalistic republic, that we have certainly popularity and financial stability and financial gain are pillars of what makes things that we call successful, right? If it's popular and makes money, it's successful, right? In our capitalistic republic. And so Jesus was certainly able to draw a crowd. He was drawing a huge crowd because he was performing miracles. But you know, the biblical account also says that it's not really all about the numbers. It's about ministry to people. Jesus, we'd followed him through John, and he'd been at a wedding, which was a larger group of people, but he also met with Nicodemus, just the one-on-one. He also went way out of his way to talk to the Samaritan woman, which was just a one-on-one. He also went down from the temple to talk to a man, an invalid, at the pool of Bethesda, just one-on-one, and didn't have a big healing meeting there at the pool of Bethesda, which was basically a hospital or a convalescent center, just the one. And he touched the one, and now he's being followed by many. And it says to us in ministry, be sure you don't get captivated by numbers, but get captivated by doing the work of God and ministering faithfully to people. Sometimes we go, wow, well, only three people came. As I review the scriptures, it says if two or three are gathered in my name, then anything is possible. It's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of ministry. And so we're willing to minister to the multitudes and not be afraid of what God may call us to do, but we're also happy to minister to the one because that may be exactly what God calls us to do. So here comes the crowd, and Jesus is always fun, you know. He's always playing games, I think, with his disciples, you know. And he says, hey, Philip, where can we go buy some bread for all these people? He was testing Philip, the scripture says it. For he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Philip, this guy, he's thinking about the bread and he's thinking about the cost for the bread in that day. And he knew there was no Costco or Sam's or Walmart close by. They were sort of out on a hill in sort of a desolate kind of area. And Philip was looking for the profit and loss and calculating it and seeing how that could work out. He was saying, we can't purchase enough peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for this group to even have a small, small bite. And of course, I would assume that Judas, the treasurer, sort of inserted his idea. And he says, we're about 30 pieces short of being able to accomplish that, you know. The budget forecast, the gains and the losses would not permit it. Even if they could find it, they didn't have enough money to buy it. It would have been a half year of wages. There were 5,000 men gathered there. That didn't include the women and the children, and they assumed maybe it was a 10, 15, 20,000 person crowd there. Philip runs the numbers, and he says, this can't happen. Now, Philip had great vision for the mission, but it doesn't seem like he's very connected to the great provider, because he doesn't even ask the great provider, so Jesus, where do you think we ought to get the bread from? That's always a great thing. If you're ever asked an impossible question, ask a question back. I tell you, it works so often. If you're ever talking to me and you ask me a question, I may ask you a question back. Jesus did it all the time. It's fabulous. But you see, Philip didn't. He didn't go back to Jesus and say, well, what did you have in mind, Jesus? Jesus may ask you, you know, hey, why don't you go across the street and talk to your neighbor about me? Well, what would you like for me to say? Start the conversation, and God will lead you, and God will help you. Philip thought he was going to take it on himself and take care of it. But Andrew comes with a person and with resources. He comes with a person and with resources to Jesus. Now, they were both inadequate because it was a young boy and it was a small lunch. They were both inadequate to meet the need. But Andrew came with people and with resources. And I believe that's what God calls us to. He calls us to bring people to him. And he calls us to bring our resources to him. Our abilities, our time, our energy, our financial resources. And even though they are all inadequate to meet the need, God does something wonderful with them. Andrew brought the young boy with the barley loaves. And barley bread was not artisan bread. It wasn't Panera bread. As a matter of fact, you read in Revelation, you know, that a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold, but it would take five pieces of barley bread to buy a bag of gold. It wasn't quite as good. It was the poor man's bread, if you will. It was that special discount day old stuff you find in the back, you know, that you buy when you're having some kind of party for your children. And of course, there were these sardines that were along the way. They were probably sardines. They were dried fish, and they were in the lunch. And so Andrew comes with this young boy and all of the resources he had on hand, his Lunchables. And Philip brought the impossibilities and the questions, but Andrew brought people and resources. Sometimes as I studied this, I wondered which one I was. Am I bringing people and resources, or am I bringing impossibilities and questions to Jesus? And I decided that sometimes I'm both, even on the same day. I'm bringing resources and people, and yet I have questions and I see impossibilities. Where do you lie? Are you bringing more impossibilities and questions, or are you bringing more people and resources? It seems that Andrew and the young boy possessed a childlike faith. They just brought it to Jesus. They didn't know what Jesus could do with it, but that wasn't their concern. Their concern was that I'm giving my best. It's sort of a really in-your-face reality that this cannot accomplish the goal. This cannot feed 10, 20, 30,000 people. This is totally inadequate. But God just calls us to give in childlike faith our simple resources and trust God to do something wonderful with it. Jesus cares about physical and he cares about spiritual need. And we continue to read in John 6. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. This was like Golden Corral. This was like endless fish fry on Friday night at the, at the some of restaurants and at the Veterans Hall. They ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." Gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up this cheap bread and these stinky dry fish and filled 12 baskets full of scraps that were left over by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Can you imagine that? Jesus took the boys' entire lunch. I wonder if the boy said, "Well, maybe don't take all my bread and all my fish, but just take a part of it." But it was all the resources he had on hand. And Jesus took it all and made something amazing out of it. Can you imagine giving away all your food that you had on hand to meet a need that you didn't know what was going to happen? The boy was very generous, wouldn't you say? I would have probably been, "No, this is mine. You guys figure it out. I got to get home." And my mom told me to be home by 5. And I got to be there by 5. And I need this to get home. I may have been a little more like that. I don't know about you. But there are some things that the scripture teaches us that are very practical today. Is to be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for some barley loaves and some sardines. I'd have trouble being thankful for that. Would you? I want Panera Bread. The meal was not an amazing meal. It was PB&J sandwiches without the PB&J, you know? It was cheap bread, dry fish. It wasn't ahi tuna. It wasn't sushi. It wasn't artisan bread. It wasn't fancy stuff. It was simple. And the gift was small. And the provision was great. Amazing. Being thankful is a great antidote for being entitled. If you are entitled, you will always feel unsatisfied with your position. You won't be able to celebrate with others' happiness because you will covet what they have, or you will think you should deserve it as well as them. You'll think, they got that. I'm as good as they are. I should have that too. That should be mine. I should have that family arrangement. I should have those finances. I should have that house. But Jesus gave thanks for what was there, as simple as it was. Not for what he needed or for what he wanted, but he gave thanks for what he had. Parents, I know you're all trying to teach your children to be grateful. And I guess the question today is, are you grateful? Are you grateful for what you have? Or are we always complaining about what we don't have? Or how small our provision is? How simple our provision is? How are we viewing it? God meets physical needs. He does. We pray for healing around here. We did it last week and we'll pray again this week. We pray for employment and financial provision. And God is interested in our physical and practical needs. And when we give of our time and our ability and our financial resources, we contribute to God's provision for the physical needs of our community. God uses our gifts of time and energy and finances, our volunteering on Sundays, our service at HESED, and our giving to our food pantry and service there, and our pads to meet the physical needs of our community. He uses our simple gifts to multiply them and make them grand gifts. God multiplies what we give. If you're always saying, I don't have enough energy to give to this relationship because it's a difficult relationship, I don't have enough energy to give to my marriage, I don't have it, I'm struggling, you will struggle to reconcile if you don't give what you have. Give all you have to it, and it will be enough. If you give the energy you have, God will take what you give and He will make it more than enough in your life. You give the abilities you have and God multiplies them. You give the financial resources you have and God multiplies them. And God invites you into His plan. We give our little, our best, and God multiplies it and makes it enough and more than enough. God says, give it to me and see what I can do with it. If the little boy hadn't given his lunch, he wouldn't have enjoyed being part of the miracle. If the little boy hadn't given his lunch, he would not have enjoyed being part of the miracle. I want to be a part of the miracle, don't you? I can't be the miracle, but I can be a part of the miracle. The little boy had given. It's amazing what, through our missions and benevolence fund here at New Life Church, we helped a widow be able to stay in her home this past year because you gave your $10, $50, $100 a month over and above your tithes and offerings to that. We were able to do that. It's how that works, you know. We give it and God does more. And God does something that you alone can't do through us together. We give and God blesses, and countless meals are given around the world, and countless meals are given right here in our community through the giving that New Life Church does just on a regular basis, just every month, every quarter, we give. Helping AIDS orphans in Uganda. Giving there. Because you give, and you give. That enables us to bless and to give. God does big things with our little bits. God does big things with it. He took a little David and he took care of a big giant. He took a little 16-year-old in Nazareth and made her the mother of God. God does and performs amazing things. He does big things with little gifts. He took a young boy's lunch and made a feast out of it. Another thing that we learn from this story is seek to be a good manager of what God has given you. People have different ideas about financial resources, abilities, and time, and how they'll manage it. But can I talk to you about three? There is the what's mine is mine, you know, and that I've shared that may have been my view of the little boy's lunch if I'd been the one having it. No, let me take part of it. I give some of it, but I'm not going to give you my whole lunch. Just not going to happen. But what's mine is really a selfish kind of thing, isn't it? What's mine is mine. We have it on our money, and it says, in God we trust, but sometimes I think that's just not true. I think probably it's in money we trust. And in God we nod. Hey, thanks. Sometimes we're more captivated by, I don't have enough, therefore I don't share, I don't give, but I keep and hoard. The story has been told from a marriage counselor about a husband who had the idea that the wife, you know, makes the babies and he makes the money. And she could manage the home and he would manage the money. Well, he was very controlling. He was stingy, he was domineering, and he broke the spirit of his wife and his children over time, and it broke relationship. He kept a record of all the wrong ways his wife spent the money, or that he thought his wife spent the money. He was not a forgiver, and he was not a giver, and sometimes those accompany one another. If we are generous with our time, with our abilities, with our finances, we tend to be generous with grace as well. That marriage was destroyed because of his lack of forgiveness and lack of giving. Another way people manage time and resources and funds is, what's yours is mine. And that's sort of stealing. I should have what you have. It's amazing that employees steal more from companies than people who walk in the front door and walk out with goods. Sometimes we have a deserving attitude that says, I deserve this, and I didn't get a raise last year, so I'll just take this, and that'll be good. Or, it's a good time to talk about this, I won't report that on my tax return because the government sort of owes me a little back pay anyway, right? They're talking about billions to do this and that. What's my thousand or two? Sometimes we withhold those things and we say that I deserve that, and that it's really just stealing. It's passive stealing if you think about it. Let's start thinking not about getting, but about giving. We have a most horrific story among us in Aurora this past week because of the loss of a job that someone thought they deserved. If we get an idea that we deserve something rather than everything in our life being given from the gracious hand of God, we can set ourselves up to be takers and not givers. Let's have a mindset of everything I have received is from the gracious hand of God, and he can take it and he can change it to another hand if his will designs it. Not, this is mine and I will hold on to it and you cannot take it from me. The hands of God is open. Let's be open. Thank God for a job. Thank God for your employer. We love to complain about our employers and our bosses, don't we? It's a favorite thing sometimes in people's lives, you know. Can I encourage you to start praying more than complaining? Let's pray for our politicians more than complain about them. What's mine is God's. Everything we have is God's. All our life, all our energy, all our time, all our resources are his. Let's be open-handed, be grateful. It may be as simple as barley loaves and sardines, but Jesus gave thanks to the Father for what the Father had provided, and he used it to feed a multitude of people. Let's be grateful, and let's not be wasteful, but let's pick up every piece of that simple bread and bless the world with it. Now, you would think I might take an offering after this, right? But I'm not going to, all right? So relax. Don't build the wall. But I would like for you to take it out of this place today and teach your kids to be grateful. Teach them to be thankful. And they'll follow your example. I encourage you to do something that people don't do anymore. And I hardly ever do it either. And that's carry a little cash in your pocket. Not a great amount, just a little amount. Have you ever seen a need? At least contribute to meeting it. Especially if you're with your kids and say, hey, here's somebody. There you go. Maybe if your kid carries a dollar or two in their pocket and somebody doesn't have money for lunch, they can just buy their lunch. And you just encourage them, okay, this is for somebody who may have a need today. Put that in your pocket, you know. If somebody has a need, you meet it, all right? Take a part of your allowance and make sure you give it away to somebody who has a need. Bless somebody, you know. Let's be generous, because after all, it is more blessed to than... As a parent, we know how fun it is to watch kids open up the Christmas presents, right? It's a lot more fun than opening mine. It's a lot more joyful to see them than it is about me. So let's teach as we walk through life, and let's prepare every day to give something away, some time, some love, some energy, some resources. God, we thank you. As we walk out of this place, I pray that you'll bring this story to mind again and again of this little boy who gave his little lunch, and that you did something amazing with it. And I pray today that as we offer up and surrender up to you our abilities, our time, our energy, our financial resources, may you use it to do something grand and wonderful and build the kingdom of God. We ask that all in the precious name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Well, hey, there'll be prayer partners here at the front of our church. If you have a need in your life and you would like special prayer, please feel free to come forward as others are leaving today. Would you stand with me? Now may the Lord fill you full of his grace and his spirit, and may you leave this place to love the world and be generous with everyone around you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a grand week.